أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. What we tried to explain over the previous night was to say and to talk about and to mention the role of Imam al-Sajjad salamullah alayh after the event of Karbala, and the reason why our beloved Imam al-Sajjad is known as Sayyidu al-Sajidin, the Imam that did not seem to be the way his father was, the way his father stood against injustice and took to the sword, to the battlefield. We find that Imam al-Sajjad did not do that. And where does his role fall into place in that line of guidance that is given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as all the prophets, all of the imams fall into that one line of guidance that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And we said that what seems to be the role of the imam is that after the event of Karbala, which made clear, and that was the last opportunity given to the people to bring the light of guidance into their society, so that the entire Muslim ummah is led by an imam, by the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they were given the last chance, and since they didn't accept, then that was the end, and that was the last effort before the coming and the arrival of our beloved Imam al-Hujjah ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. So what Imam al-Sajjad and the Imams that follow try to do is to bring that soul to the individuals of the society, to prepare and to create the platform that is going to enable the government, the divine government of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the face of the earth, which is the government of the Imam of our time. That requires the soul of Islam, the soul of ubudiyyah, the real iman, the true faith that has got to be in the heart. When you have enough individuals with that form of iman in their hearts, then that's where you can have a society that is going to be led by an imam. Without that, if you don't have a good number of people prepared with that form of iman, it's not going to happen. So we said we're going to try to focus on that soul of iman, that true faith, without which Islam is a dead corpse, and sometimes a mutilated dead corpse. We want to focus on that. But before that, I was thinking after we gave the talk that something that we said may occur and may be understood in the wrong way. In order to explain the idea of the people needing to be ready and to have that faith in their hearts, and that's when Islam is going to provide them with the guidance, with the blessing of the government led by an imam, led in the Islamic fashion. In trying to explain that, we introduce an idea to get people thinking about democracy and what is intended by that and what Islam's view on it is. I thought that maybe people get the wrong impression from that. Sometimes we see even speakers, even mu'ammameen, when they want to talk about certain Islamic principles, they talk about them in a way that they are basically adhering and trying to interpret Islam, explain Islamic concepts in a way that would conform with Western standards. Sometimes we find this problem. I want to clarify that that was not the intention. The idea of democracy is sometimes explained and accepted, and that's what we see. They talk about it so much in the particular way that they mean democracy, not the way that we try to very briefly. And the reason why we didn't explain it thoroughly is because that wasn't the focus of our talk. The way it is understood, the way it is explained in the West, is not acceptable by the Islamic standards. I want to clarify that. And unfortunately, what we find, I have found, very disgracefully, unfortunately, that the value of democracy is accepted by some, even mu'ammameen, to the extent that I heard this with my own ears, and otherwise it wouldn't be acceptable. I would deny it, and I would not accept anyone to say a mu'ammam, a sayyid, has said this. On the day of Ghadir, a lecturer, a famous lecturer, who was lecturing in regards to the importance of Ghadir, made this comment, al-'ayadu billah, that the reason why the Holy Prophet appointed the leader of the Muslim Ummah on the day of Ghadir is because the intellect of the people was not mature enough to appoint and to elect their own leader. If they would have been mature enough, if that would have happened today, then the Holy Prophet would not have appointed for them a leader. He would have left it to them, and they would have appointed and they would have elected their own leader. Sometimes these Western values are emphasized so much that unfortunately we feel weak within, and we want to interpret Islamic values based on them. That was not the intention. We said that, and the purpose of what we said is that there is a fitri understanding in regards to government. There is an internal, an innate human understanding of the purpose of government, which is divine. Whatever comes from the fitrah is divine, is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that understanding of government is those three phrases that say that a government should be from the people, by the people, and for the people. That form of democracy, not liberal democracy that whatever the people say is right. No, whatever the people say is not necessarily right. The people chose someone else other than Amirul Mu'mineen over him. That was wrong. It doesn't matter how many people agree to that. It is wrong. The verses of the Holy Quran emphasize multiple times, بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, and so on and so forth. It's not about what the majority of people desire and they want. It's about the haqq and the truth. But the fitrah is haqq, and this is a fitri understanding, that form of democracy, what is truly the call of the soul of the people for government, and the what would be referred to as democracy in that sense, which is found in the words of Imam Khomeini and the words of Ayatollah Khamenei, is what we try to explain very briefly, and that is that Islamic government is from the people, by the people and for the people, with the brief explanation that we tried to give. Recite a salawat. So we said that inshallah we're going to get to the du'as of Imam As-Sajjad to try to bring that soul of Iman to our souls. That spirit of Iman to try to come within us. Become the glowing light from within. Before I begin a du'a of Sahifa Sajjadiyya inshallah, the dua that has been said that when the Imam wanted to seek repentance, he would use, I want to speak a bit about dua itself and trying to connect it with what we said last night. The goal of creation, it's important for us to understand that. If we try to develop the understanding, remember, brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran has emphasized on multiple occasions that I want you all to know, I want you all to understand, I want you all to contemplate, to reflect, to develop further understanding. It is not acceptable for the Shia of Amirul Mu'mineen, the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt, to go about their lives without trying to develop further understanding of their religion. It is not acceptable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala many times explains that we have explained the ayat لِلَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ, for those who know, which means that those who want to learn from the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we have in regards to the goal of creation, if we try to understand that, there's very interesting, very in-depth discussions that opens one's eyes and one's heart to certain truths that would make one's life completely different. We have a number of verses in the Holy Quran in regards to that. It's important for us to understand, but I'll leave that for you guys to study and to try to come up with. The verse that I want to refer to right now is the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون. I did not create the jinn and the ins. These are two creations that are different than the angels, and they are different than the animals and the other creations. They are creations that are going to reach their perfection through their actions. And he says in this verse that the way you're going to be receiving the blessings that I have intended for you is through the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ليعبدون. This spirit of ibadah, that faith that we said is the spirit, the true faith is the spirit and the real belief and the understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the master, He is Rabb, He is the Rabb, He is the Ilah, and we are the Abid, we are the servants, we are the slaves. This is an understanding that we have to come up with. If we don't understand that, we haven't developed that spirit of Iman in our hearts. No matter how many times we repeat those words, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, it's not there. I don't believe truly that إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. I don't believe I need to even worship anyone. A lot of times that's how we feel. Recite a salawat, please. That spirit has got to be within the individuals, and then the society at large is going to become and start moving in the direction of ubudiyyah lillahi ta'ala, becoming the abid, becoming the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what is trying to be developed in the heart. Now there's an interesting verse in the Holy Quran. I'll read one of them, there's a number of them. Suratul Ghafir, verse 60. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وقال ربكم. Many of us, inshallah, have heard this verse or read it, inshallah. وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ Udu'uni astajib lakum. Call upon me. Dua that we want to talk about. Udu'uni. Call upon me and I will respond to you. I will answer your calls. Astajib lakum. What's so interesting? The continuation, which connects these two ideas, the purpose of creation and dua and the importance of it. Then it says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. Those who have this feeling of istikbar, they feel themselves higher and above a level where they would want to ask me and they would want to be my servants. At the beginning of the verse, it says, "Udu'uni astajib lakum." Dua, call upon me, request certain things. And then it says, those who feel the istikbar, feel that they are arrogant, they have this arrogance within them, that they don't want to be the abid and the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are going to be entering hellfire. There's a connection between the two. There's a connection between ibadah and dua, which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, first, make the dua, ask me for things, and then He says, if you don't do ibadah, if you don't do servitude, those who don't feel that they want to serve Allah, they are going to be ending up in hellfire. And the connection is the famous hadith from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. It says, الدُّعَاء مُخُّ الْعِبَادَةِ. The essence of ibadah, the essence of servitude, the core of it, the root of it, is dua. In a sense, one of the best ways of serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the best ways of ubudiyah, and in the true sense, if we get to that deeper understanding, it takes a lot of thought, a lot of practice to try to develop that. That true ubudiyah is dua. But what does that mean? We'll leave it for another time. Dua has, depending on how you want to look at it, depending on the perspective that you look at it, may have different meanings, may be understood in different ways. I want to look at it from a particular perspective and say there's two different meanings. A lot of times the brothers and sisters come and ask and say, we have this little problem here. We are looking for rizq, for example. I have this problem in life. Some people say, I have exams coming up and I want a certain dua. People are looking to get married and they're looking for a certain dua. People are looking for a job in the economic crisis, which I don't know how it's affected this community. But people are looking for jobs, and it's pretty difficult to live in this country without a job. It's not like some of, at least I can say, Middle Eastern countries, where even if you're not making really too much money, you'll be able to survive. Here, if you don't, you're going to be on the streets. So it's pretty difficult. You better find a job. So when you're desperate, you're looking for du'as. Mawlana, please, could you provide me for a du'a? Or with a du'a? Is there any du'a that I know, if I say these words, if I make this du'a, it's going to be answered? And plenty of other hajat and needs that we have. A lot of people, they remember Imam al-Husayn and crying for Imam al-Husayn when they have these hajat and their needs. Which is better than not even remembering Imam al-Husayn for that. Some people are even at that stage where they don't even remember Imam al-Husayn when they have the hajat. Alhamdulillah, we remember him to that extent, but inshallah that increases. So they ask for certain words of dua. Dua, one of the things that we are told, a lot of the ulama emphasize on this based on the verses of the Holy Quran and the ahadith, that we shouldn't be looking at certain words for asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what we need all the time. In fact, they emphasize that it's important that you ask in your own words, in your own language, speak to Allah, talk to Him about what you need, and ask Him from the bottom of the heart what you need. So it's important for you to have that form of communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask in your own very basic language, whatever that language is. It's interesting for a lot of people to know, according to at least a number of the maraja, even in prayer, in qunut or elsewhere, if you want to make a dua, you don't have to do it in Arabic. You don't have to find words in some Mafatihul Janan or some other book that says you can say these words. No, you can say it in your own language. Or even if it's Arabic, it doesn't have to be the words of the Ma'soom. You can ask in your own language, in your own words. And that itself is important. We have a lot of emphasis. The verses of the Holy Quran talk about Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, that he used to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for even the simplest things in life, the salt on his table, the water, anything, he would ask in his own language. He wouldn't be referring to any particular words that need to be said. This is one meaning of dua, the literal meaning of it, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things that we need. And the other meaning of it is the du'as that we have in Mafatihul Janan. We gather, last night was Thursday night, we tried to recite Dua al-Kumail. Okay, Dua al-Kumail. You say dua, let's read a dua. You have a list of du'as. Du'as in Sahifa Sajjadiya, you have Dua al-Kumail, you have Dua Abu Hamza al-Thumali, and other du'as. And usually we refer to the second form of dua in or with the word reading or recitation. We don't say we make this dua, we say we read this dua. Okay. And there's a reason behind that. We'll get to that inshallah. Now, when we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for certain things, the literal meaning of it, the request, calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and explaining to Him and saying in our words, or even in a sense, according to, again, the deeper understanding, sometimes it's not even through words, and I'll give an example of that. In some form of language, even if it's not words that are uttered by the tongue, we tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have certain needs, we have certain requests, and we want them answered. What is the form, what is the call, what is the dua that is going to be answered? There's a famous word, one of those key words, one of those hot topics sometimes, for some people at least who've heard about this. And everybody, when the discussion pops up, they want to know about this because they've heard things about it, is that we hear that there's this thing called Ismullahil A'zam. If you call Allah on this name, Ismullahil A'zam, then whatever you ask for, it is going to be granted to you. Whatever you ask for is going to be granted. There's a hadith on this. People in search of it, they say this person had it and the other person didn't have it. There's hadith that says the one in the presence of Prophet Sulaiman ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, the one who was present there, which according to the verse of the Holy Quran, that he had ilmun min al-kitab, a little bit of the knowledge of the book. He had a certain number of letters, it says, of the name that is referred to as Ismullah al-A'zam. And this other person had more letters of that. And then we have certain ahadith that suggest, again, looking through the ahadith is not an easy task, to just pick up a hadith and say, this is what Islam says. It's not like that. There's this idea that's been suggested, how it can be verified and put into context. I'm just throwing this out, that حروف مقطعة, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, for example, begins the surah with alif, lam, mim. In some of the surahs, it starts with alif, lam, ra. Surah Al-Maryam, kaf, ha, ya, ayn, sad. And other surahs, Surah Al-Sad begins with sad. Qaf begins with qaf. There are ahadith that suggest these make up Ismullah Al-A'zam. How? Don't ask me, ask the Ahlul Bayt. Beyond me. And what do they mean exactly by that again? That's beyond me. There's all this, I'm just trying to show that there's all this discussion about Ismullah Al-A'zam, but then we have another set of ahadith which are interesting, and I'll give you one of them which includes a story. At the time of Imam Al-Ridha Salamullah Alayhi, there's a man in Marw, where the Imam is living, for 2 years, the last 2 years of his life. You know, he was moved from Medina to Marw, and the Mal'un, Ma'mun, poisoned him, and then he was buried in Tus. During those years, when he was in Marw, there's an individual who is a good person. I don't recall that detail of him being Shia or not. It doesn't really matter. We'll explain why it doesn't really matter later on. But he's a good person in the sense that he doesn't cheat people. He's a trustworthy man. He's known to be trustworthy, Amin, in the city. And he had a good business. Everything was going well. And then eventually he started losing things to the extent that he had a lot of debt. He started borrowing money. There's a reason why Islam says borrowing money is makruh. Don't get used to getting loans and being in debt, which the Western culture, especially the capitalist, the American culture, teaches you to want to be in debt all of the time by giving you a lot of opportunity. I don't know if they still do that or not, or how they do it now, but they used to always send credit cards, like this is the interest rate, it's lower, it's 0.5% lower than this other one, and so on and so forth. They want to get you to take loans, borrow money, and be in debt, always. That's not a good idea. Islam doesn't like that idea. The interest part is definitely haram. Forget about it. Even if there's no interest, if it's qardul hasana, if it is a loan that you're taking, that you're going to be paying back only the amount of the loan, that is makruh. It said, don't try as best you can not to take a loan. So this brother, he had no other choice. He had to take some loans, and he was hoping to be able to pay them back. But his financial situation got worse. He wasn't able to pay the loans back. He decided, he had a friend in Naishabur that he used to be in Marw, but he had moved to Naishabur, an old friend. He thought, okay, I've borrowed enough money from people in my city, I don't have anybody else to get and take a loan from to pay off these debts. People were coming to him and asking for their money back. He said, okay, I'll go to this brother, a close friend, very close, I'll get a loan from him, and inshallah I'll pay them back, and gradually I'll pay him. He's close to me, I can do that. The day that he wanted to leave, this man comes, a very wealthy individual in Marw. He says, I want to go to Hajj. And I don't find anyone trustworthy with my property except for you. Can you please, can I trust you with this and leave it with you? He's a trustworthy man, he's a pious man, he wants to do service. A trust is great responsibility. Alright, if you want to take it, then you have to be sure that you're going to be able to fulfill that responsibility. So, as usual, he's used to that. He does that service for people. He took it and he said, okay, I'll keep it for you. It's going to take a number of months, obviously, before this guy comes back. He's going to Hajj. The traveling there from Maru all the way to Mecca and back, usually it would take about 6 months, give or take, around a rough figure. He leaves this money with him and he goes. This brother leaves the city. He leaves that. It was a lot of gold, a huge treasure box loaded with gold coins, hundreds of thousands, and he hid it. He didn't let his family know. In case, God forbid, any of them, shaitan came into them, financial circumstances weren't good. All right, so he hid it somewhere where no one would find, and he left the city. He went to Nishabur. He went to Nishabur. He asked for his friend, for his close friend. They said he has moved. Where? We don't know. Asking, does anybody know? No one had a clue. Lost hope, he came back to Maru. So no hope of getting any loan. He comes into the house. He sees things in the house have changed. There's new curtains in the house. There's good food in the house. Clothing on his wife, on his children has changed. What has happened? We didn't have money. Where did this come from? When that question was asked, they were on fire. You got all this money and you were telling us we don't have any money? What money? I didn't have any money. They told him where the money was and that he was hiding it. And he realized they had found the money that belonged to that brother that had trusted him. And they had used it to pay off the debts. Anyone who was coming and asking him for his money, they said, we paid all of that off with this money. We bought certain goods, this, that, the other. So now he's already frustrated with not being able to pay his money, pay his debts. He hasn't been able to get a loan from anyone. Now this money that belonged to someone else, he's known to be a trustworthy person. This has been given away. While he's in this state trying to wonder and figure out what to do, there's a knock at the door. Who is it? He opens the door. It's the person that had entrusted him with the money. Allahu Akbar. What in the world am I going to do with this now? You were supposed to go to Hajj. At least that would have taken about 6 months. He could have gotten some money, loans, whatever. Put that back where it was and give it to him. What happened? Something happened. I changed my mind. I'm not going to Hajj. Can I have my money back? And he just said in those few seconds that, could you come tomorrow? Imagine the state that this person is in. He says that I started walking about in the streets. Nothing was in sight for me. I wasn't paying attention to anything. I didn't see who's going around, where I'm walking, what direction, what purpose. I had no clue. I was just going around, feeling completely disconnected from anyone, and I don't have anyone that can help me at all. Completely helpless. At this point, someone comes on the street, the other side of the story, Imam al-Ridha, salamullah alayhi. This has happened up to this point. Keep that in your mind. Imam al-Ridha is sitting in the house. He has a companion on this very day. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his channels, he makes things happen. Especially the main asbab, the most important asbab, the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'een. Imam al-Ridha is sitting in the house, he has a companion. He tells his companion, go to such and such location. On the street you'll find a person wandering about. Give him this much money and tell him this is going to take care of his needs. The person had reached the stage, he's completely helpless and he's walking about. He doesn't know where to go. He doesn't ask anyone or anything. Imam al-Ridha sends this money to him, and he sees it. He's wondering where this is coming from. Takes it back home, counts it, it manages to pay off all the debts, the money of the brother, and a little extra to be able to live his life and to have a business. Imam al-Ridha said that this state of the person that I'm sending this for, that's Ismullah al-A'zam. That feeling of disconnect from everything, the realization that I don't have anyone to help me except somewhere in there, in my soul, I have a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Realizing that, that's Ismullah al-A'zam. If one comes to that conclusion, then any request, anything they ask for is going to be given to them. Of course, another interesting thing in this story is the asbab that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us with. A small note, I won't take too much time. You all know this, but an emphasis. This is the month of Safar, and these sessions, these majalis, are commemorating the Ahlul Bayt, Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi, Imam Zainul Abideen, the Holy Prophet. Whoever cannot understand how the idea of tawassul works into and plays into the concept of tawheed, it's their deficiency. Ismullah al-A'zam is feeling completely disconnected from anyone except for Allah. But the means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides this individual with is Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi. Going to the Ahlul Bayt, tawassul to the Ahlul Bayt, they are the asbab, they are the means through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides. And they are the ones that we need to go for shafa'ah in this world and in the hereafter. Go test it, try it for yourself. And many of us have in our lives seen the effect of tawassul to the Ahlul Bayt. With the level that we are at, with all the sins, we don't deserve these blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us. The blessings that we are asking for. But going to the door of the Ahlul Bayt, because of the Ahlul Bayt, as we read in Ziyarat Ashura, we say, Allahumma ja'alni indaka wajihan bil Husayn alayhi salam. I'm no one. Accept me because of Imam al Husayn, because of the tears that we shed for Imam al Husayn. That form of connection has got to be that's part of Tawheed. Now, Ismullah al A'zam is that disconnect. Interesting. Recite a salawat, please. This Ismullah al-A'zam can be achieved in two ways. One is without choice. The human being without choice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts them in a circumstance that they reach and they see and they feel that they have nowhere to go except to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Recite a salawat. It's not them acquiring anything. It's not the human being that is reaching this conclusion on their own and through their own choice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting them in a situation where they reach that conclusion automatically for that very small and short period of time. This is not something that is considered of value for the individual. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does to try to guide people. And therefore, it's not even limited to Muslims and to believers. Verse of the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Yunus, verses 22 and 23 says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم هو الذي يسيركم في البر والبحر. He is the one that enables you to travel on land and in the sea. And now one can understand it's a general concept, being able to travel in the air, to fly. حتى إذا كنتم في الفلك. until you guys are in a ship, وَجَرَيْنَ بِهِمْ بِرِيحٍ طَيِّبَةٍ, and they are going and moving about. Back in the days, they used to use, and even today, you have the boats that are sailors. They use the wind, okay, to sail in the oceans and the sea and the rivers, wherever they're sailing. وَفَرَحُوا بِهَا, and that wind and also that the travel that they're having is enjoyable. جَاءَتْهَا رِيحٌ عَاصِفٌ, then the strong wind starts to blow. وَجَاءَهُمُ الْمَوْجُ مِنْ كُلِّ مَكَانٍ, it starts to become a little more wavy. The ocean, when it starts to get you those huge waves, if you haven't been there, it's difficult to imagine this. You have to go through the experience to see that. And I haven't, but when you see the documentaries, the way that boat goes up in the air and then it drops and it turns and twists and water comes onto the dock and so on and so forth, it's pretty scary just watching that, much less being there. وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ أُحِيطَ بِهِمْ, again, that feeling of disconnect. They are feeling that this water is going to take them over and they have nowhere to go. At this point, دعوا الله مخلصين له الدين. Now, they feel helpless completely. Now they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. Even the ones who deny the existence of any God, atheists with a capital A, at this point, they're going to refer back to their fitrah and they want to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. دعوا الله مخلصين له الدين لئن أنجيتنا من هذه لنكونن من الشاكرين. If you help us escape this situation, we're going to be of the thankful. فلما أنجا سال الصلوات. فلما أنجاهم إذا هم يبغون في الأرض. But when they are saved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they go about and committing the same oppressions that they used to before that. It's not of value to reach the state of helplessness and to understand that they have nowhere to run except to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if it's not through their own choice. If Allah puts them in that situation, He does so to remind them of this, to guide them, to guide us. And for it to be the beginning of a path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where through choice we can arrive at that conclusion. So, that feeling of disconnect, which is referred to as Ismullah al-A'zam, one way to acquire it is, well, it's not actually acquired, it's given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then there's a way to acquire it. Remember, we said there's two meanings of dua. One of them is asking and calling upon Allah in whatever language. The second meaning of dua was what we received from the Ahlul Bayt. One of the main focuses in the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt is to teach you how to understand and acquire that meaning of being dependent only and only upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not even you yourself can help yourself. Forget about everybody else. That is something that is emphasized in the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt. This is one of the major goals of the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt, and we'll see that inshallah when we start the du'a. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alaykum. Ya Ahl Bayt al-Nubuwwah. صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة. وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الواحي وخزان العلم ومنتهى الخير. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with the blessing of guidance and revelation. It was in your homes that the angels used to descend day in and day out. They used to seek your permission before entering upon you. Sallallahu alayka ya أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Hussein, my beloved oppressed Imam, the Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alayhi. They asked Imam al-Sajjad, according to a report, Ibn Rasulullah, we know this entire journey was very difficult upon you, going from Mecca towards Kufa, getting the bad news of Muslim, arriving in Karbala, the Imam saying, A'udhu billahi min al-karbi wal-bala. Getting closer to the day of Ashura. On the day of Ashura, what you all went through, the looting of the tents, being put on the camels, the bear camels, watching the treatment of the children, watching the treatment of the women, watching the treatment of Aqilatu Bani Hashim. Watching all of that was very painful for you. Going to the court of Ibn Ziyad in Kufa, being stoned, all of that was very difficult. But where was it that was most painful? According to the report, Imam has said, Ash-Sham, Ash-Sham, Ash-Sham. What happens, I don't know if you visited the courtyard of Yazid in Damascus, Masjid al-Umawi, trying to picture what happened there. Imagine a big celebration. We've brought a bunch of kharijis, those who've left Islam. People have gathered, they're whistling, they're clapping, maybe even dancing. We've captured these kharijis, alhamdulillah. Bringing these people, bringing the household of the Holy Prophet in a very humble and humiliating way before Yazid. When they entered the courtyard of Yazid, and they see there's something before Yazid, in front of Yazid. Am I seeing correctly or not? Looking there, what is that glowing sight? Make the children and the orphans look away. Don't look at that. It's the head of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, position where, God forbid, the feet of Yazid. Imagine the time where Imam al-Sajjad starts to speak. The Lady Zainab starts to speak and humiliate Yazid. That Alawi spirit, the spirit of Haydar al-Karrar, speaks. They find no way to quiet the Lady Zainab down. Yazid finds one solution. He takes his stick. Where the lips of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, the lips that the Holy Prophet used to kiss. But imagine how difficult. This is Zainab, the sister of Abu Abdullah. She has a very strong attachment to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Seeing the son, she quiets down. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.